Thank you. That's a backup. Well, like Pastor Don was saying, the Lord's kind of been putting it on my heart. I went back and looked in my journal since March. And this all started because Patty had a prayer request. She's rewriting and writing a new book to go with your thesis that you wrote years and years ago. And when I was praying for her, the word of the Lord that I got was, do not take an offense. And I know that was specifically for her while she's doing all the research that she's doing. But I really felt that strongly that that is the word for the body of Christ today. Not to take an offense. So how many of you remember this book that we went through several years ago, Forgiving What You Can't Forget? We did a whole Bible study as a church on this book. And if you have a copy of it, it's good to go probably go back and look at anything you might have marked up, review. To be honest with you, I did not reference this book when I was doing my research and study. I referenced that stack of books that are here. So the two main ones that, and they'll be at the end slide. So if you want to take your picture of the thing at the very end to see any of these that you'd like, please do so. So how the Lord speaks to me is one, through prayer, and two, just meditating on the Word of God, and then things that other people have written that have brought scriptures out, and just kind of a meditating things. And I have become a prolific reader. So I do a lot of reading, and anybody that's been down to my basement and seen the multiple bookshelves and stacks of books all over the place, it's like, when do you have time to read? I just, a lot of books. So this one was one that I had started, I think I finished it last year or 2 years ago. These two are by John Bevere. He's got a website that's absolutely wonderful. X Factor, I think, is his website. This one's The Awe of God. This talks about the fear of the Lord, which is lacking in the world today. This, if you don't have a fear of God, you don't have a fear of what happens when you sin. So I'm not talking about the blood of Christ here. I'm talking about there are, even though we're covered with the blood of Christ, that is our justification, just as if we've never sinned. But we have choices we make every day. And I think I did a sermon on this about the difference between justification and sanctification. And sanctification is walking out our walk daily. But if you do not have a fear of God, then you're easily tempted. So you need, this one is a great book about holiness and the fear of God. And the one that actually I finished while we were on vacation last week, which a lot of this is from, but it was all things that the Lord had kind of reminded me of. This one is The Bait of Satan by John Bevere. And I highly recommend this because I think a lot of us are holding on to things that we need to repent of. And we're stunted our growth, and that's basically what my sermon's about. So how all this came about was reading these. And then I am a huge study. Oh, I can't hold all these. This is crazy. Yeah, thank you. A huge study of eschatology. So eschatology is the study of last days events, the end time. Okay. I'm gonna start with this one. Read this one about a year ago, Book of Signs. This is like all the things that when you read in Revelation and Daniel and you're thinking, I don't get it. This is an easy one. This is the Book of Signs by Dr. Jeremiah. It's a good one. And these are just kind of reference. So if you just want to study reference, let me do, that's the, okay, The Tipping Point. This one came out last year. This is Jimmy Evans. The Tipping Point. He's you can go online. You can look up any of these YouTube things and these people, and just kind of scroll through. Ask the Lord to show you what's what. So this one, the end is near. let's see, okay. Breaking Hell's Economy. This talks about, this is by Joseph Z. Guide to Your Last Day Supernatural Provision. This is on trusting the Lord and Him providing for the saints. And it's not just, it's just about how, and I'll talk a little bit about 30, 60, 100 fold in my talk I'm going to talk about, but it's also a financial 30, 60, 100 fold. The kingdom of God needs to be financed in the last days, and who's going to finance that? Where does the finance come from? It comes from people that are obedient to what God's called them to do with the finances that He's given them. It doesn't take much. Just the widow only had two pennies, remember? So it's with faith, right? Okay, this one, Alan Dildo, this one is the they lied up to you about the rapture, how to prepare for what's coming. This one just has good references in it. So in the back of here, you can just look up, for example, it's alphabetical order, what blasphemy is. This is the Bema Seat. The Bema Seat is when we as Christians are judged before the throne of Christ. And this is different than the Great White Throne Judgment. That is where the separation of the sheep and the goats and those that are not saved are judged before God. So this has got definitions in it. It's got some... I guess many sermonettes on different things, what the blessed hope is, who's the Antichrist, what kind of person the Antichrist is going to be. And that one, we already did that one. I think that's all of those. And then the most recent one, this one's like a textbook, because this one is Rick Renner. This one's the rapture, the Antichrist, and the tribulation, and end times countdown of what's going to happen next. What I like about this one is he breaks down the Greek and Latin for each scripture verse and gives a definition of what those words mean. So you've got your First Thessalonians, you got your Matthew chapter 24, and he even has some things in here in Daniel and Revelation and what those mean. So this is some heavy reading, but if you're like me and you like word studies, I'm okay with that. So if you're not okay with that, he does repeat himself a lot when you're going through it. So, like, oh, well, I read that in the last chapter. But that's okay. Sometimes we forget, depending on how long it is between chapters, right? Okay. So let's just quickly open up with a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to come before my brothers and sisters and just share what I know is on your heart. And Lord, I just pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that we would be receptive to whatever it is you're calling us to do, Father, and be obedient to that call to fulfill the last days which you have for each one of us as our assignment before you, Lord. That we would be wise, Lord, and be wise and know what Satan's tactics are, and to realize, Lord, that you have already defeated him on the cross, and that we are more than conquerors, Lord, through Jesus Christ. And Father, help us to see ourselves the way you see us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so let's do the first slide on eschatology. I just really quick want to go over that because I was kind of alluding to what eschatology is. I don't know if there it is. Okay, so this is, there's a scripture if you want to follow along in 1 Thessalonians. This is the one about, you hear this one a lot at funerals, okay? Especially if the person that's gone on to be with the Lord is a Christian. And this is the encouragement that those that have died in Christ at the resurrection, at the rapture, are going to be the first resurrected, and then those that remain will be caught up to meet him and will be in the clouds to meet him and will be forever with the Lord. Okay, so I'm just going to go through a little bit about the timeline. All three types of theories of eschatology, which is the study of last time, there's all are centered around the rapture event. That's really the driving event that those three different forms of what's going to happen when in the last days. So what are the last days? Well, they're the time of Christ all the way up to his second coming. So it encompasses in the last days. It encompasses from Christ, his first coming, to Christ, his second coming. And so there's this whole line of whether you're pre-tribulation. So the tribulation would be that seven-year period, 3.5 years, and then there's a division in 3.5 years. And so the rapture event in pre-tribulation, the rapture happens before the big tribulation that Christ talked about, you know, perilous times. And mid-trib is the rapture is going to occur at that middle of 7.5 years. So Antichrist would have been on the scene at the beginning of the 3.5 years. He creates a treaty with Israel and has world peace for 3.5 years. But in the middle of that 3.5 years, he breaks the peace treaty and he sets himself up in the temple, which, by the way, they have the plans to build the third temple. They've already sacrificed the red heifer, which has to happen for the sanctification of all the stuff. The red heifer's already been sacrificed. So, we are fastly approaching the building of the third temple. So in mid-tribulation, eschatology theory, the rapture occurs at the moment the Antichrist would stand, in the temple and declare himself as God. And so the mid-trib believes that that's when the rapture takes place, at that moment when he says, I am God. In post-tribulation, I call that the U-turn theory. A lot of them call it that. Rick Renner calls that one the U-turn theory. And in that one, when Christ returns on his white horse to judge the earth and take Satan and throw him in chains for 1,000 years, that's at the moment for post where the rapture occurs, and it's the U-turn theory. We meet him in the air, and then we turn right back around, and then he judges, and we're part of the millennial reign. So I'm going to preach today on the pre-trib, because I've kind of pre-trib. My dad said he was a pan-millennialist, which was it all pan out in the end. And I kind of understand that because, you know, when you're studying prophecy, particularly last days and times prophecy, you know, I've been studying it for a long time. I mean, since Jordan was a little guy, I was studying it. And it's just, you know, it's unless the Holy Spirit gives you revelation, it's just one of those things. I will tell you, though, that it says in Scripture that in the last days, knowledge will increase. And there has been a data dump in the past 5-6 years on end times things, last day stuff that, man, most of these books that I was showing you have only come out in the past 5 or 6 years. And it's like being fed with a fire hose. So if you're really interested in that and you want to do some study, just pray about it and ask God to show you where. I will tell you that in the book of Revelation, if you read the very first pages in the book of Revelation, there is a blessing for those that read the entire book of Revelation. There is a special blessing. There's not many books in the Bible where it says, if you read this, there is a blessing for you. So I would encourage you to read it, even if you don't understand it. And focus, if you really want, on the first 3 chapters or the first 4 chapters, because chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation talk about the last days churches. And that's really good because, you know, the Holy Spirit will convict your heart right there on a lot of those things that the sins of those 7 churches have. And there's a reproof from the Lord that there is judgment for them that don't correct what he's telling them to correct. There's only 1 or 2 that don't have the severity of it, of a judgment, because they're walking it out. So when we repent, we become an overcomer. So we want the blessings of the overcomers. So, okay, so let's... somebody, I will just briefly say, you know, I hear, and I've heard this a lot when I've been doing a lot of my reading. People say, well, you know, the word rapture is not in the Bible. Well, St. Jerome, back in 390 AD, so 390 years after Christ, He actually went to the cave of the Nativity in Bethlehem and locked himself in that cave or worked in that cave, and he translated the New Testament letters that were in Greek into Latin. Because Latin, of course, was the common language of the day because the Romans had taken over everything, right? So he translated the Greek into Latin. And that's the Vulgate version of the New Testament. So in Latin, well, in Greek, it's harpazo. The word is harpazo. It means a catching away. So if you look up there, it says, and then those that remain caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So that's the catching away. But when you translate the Greek into Latin, you get the word rapidus. Okay, which translates into Latin, into rapture, and that is to abduct, to carry away, to carry off, to catch, to forcibly grasp, to seize, or to snatch out of danger. So it creates this picture of being yanked away from certain danger that is about to happen. It would, you know, I can say it when you see pictures on YouTube or something of somebody, you know, was walking across the street and they're getting hit by a car, and this Good Samaritan just kind of knocks them out of the way and snatches them out of the way, and they don't get hit by the car. That's the kind of the picture in your mind you need to have, that Christ is going to snatch us out of here and catch us away before the really bad stuff happens. Okay? Now, I'm going to stop right there and just say, at the moment that we either die, we leave our earth body, and our spirit leaves our body, and we enter into the presence of the Lord, or at the moment of the rapture, when God miraculously changes our earth bodies into the type of body Christ had at the resurrection. Okay, that is the end of our life existence as we know it, and the beginning of our life existence in our new bodies. Okay, now those that have already are already with the Lord are just waiting for this moment, for the resurrection of the dead. Now that, you know, we can look at the glorious things that's going to be like, right? And we have that hope, because this scripture has always talked about the blessed hope. This is the hope that we have. But there's the other side to it. And this is the serious side to it that we forget about. Since our life is but a vapor, we have a limited time to be doing what God's called us to do. We do not have time to be messing around, easily distracted, fooling around with the phone, and I'm guilty of that too, distracted from the things that God has called us to be doing. We do not have time. We do not have time to get involved in petty squabbles or discussing this doctrine or that doctrine. We do not have time. And if God's put something on your heart, and you're dragging your feet, getting to that assignment, you don't have time. I don't have time. We're running out of time. We're not only in the last days, we're in the last hours, in the last seconds, in the last moments. And I know everybody here, we've been watchmen on the wall. We watch the things that are going on in the world, and we know the time is short. We know that it's getting worse. It's, you know, it's ratcheted up even since COVID, hasn't it? I mean, it's really intense. And so what God is doing, he's giving us that, hey, you got to wake up now, because I'm coming quickly like a thief in the night, and it's going to be over. Whether or not you die physically or you're raptured out of here, there's not a lot of time. Okay, that's the serious prophet part that I'm telling you, you know, get it right with the Lord. All right, let's go to slide 3 in 2 Timothy. What does God say what life is going to be like? This is kind of a summary of Matthew chapter 24, but Paul is talking to Timothy. just as a reminder, because he says, you know that this is going to happen in the last days. Now, I put this in a list, a bullet point list, because when you're reading it, sometimes in scripture, it's got the commas and everything, and it's like, I'm one of those list people, so I like to see it in a list. So let's just, you know, looking over this, perilous times are going to come, and men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And then I put in parentheses there that they don't fear God. And that goes back to John Bevere's book, The Awe of God. They don't fear God. Because if you fear the Lord and you love the Lord and you're looking for the appearing of Christ, you're going to be watching yourself to make sure that you're not doing anything or acting any way that would be cause him grief without faith, right? You're going to be repenting in that constant mode of repentance. So that's a pretty serious thing. And just looking at that list, you probably shake your head. See that? I see that. Turn on the news. Saw that. And that's it. Confusion. That's the other one. There's so many people confused. Okay. So the other thing I want to bring out in here is the word perilous times. I looked up perilous in Strong's. Harsh, savage, difficult, dangerous, painful, fierce, grievous, hard to deal with, a society that is barren of any virtue and abounding with all vices. Wow. That's it, isn't it? All vices. All I can think of is what Christ said, that in the last days it will be like it was in the days of Noah. You know, that God was sorry that he made man. He was sorry. He looked on creation, remember, back in Genesis, and said, it's good. And now he's sorry that he made man because they were so full of sin and have corrupted the earth so badly that he knows he's got to preserve the bloodline because of Messiah, because he promised that, right? So he had to destroy. So we are seeing it worse. Okay. This is not in there, but this references when Jesus comes. This is Luke 18:8. When Jesus comes, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? So that kind of goes back to the snatching away. There is going to be a great apostasy, a falling away of believers, and I'm going to talk a little bit more in detail about that. The next slide, they have a form of godliness. In 2 Timothy, this is the second half of the verse, a form of godliness, but deny its power. From such people, turn away. So if you're thinking, what is a form of godliness? They're going to look like, oh yes, they go to church on Sunday. Oh yes, they do the sacraments. Oh yes, they do this and that. Oh, they're kind to the poor. But they have all these things, but they deny the power of the gospel. You know, I am seeing today, and I definitely noticed it after Charlie Kirk had passed, and there were people, of course, saying that Charlie was the racist and that he wasn't really a true Christian. But then my husband and I watched the whole funeral service and then saw the gospel preached from leaders of our nation. I mean, and unafraid to preach the word of God while they were memorializing a brother in Christ who was martyred. And didn't the scripture say that he'd come in the last days that the gospel would be preached around the world? And here we are seeing our leaders preaching the gospel. So I was floored by that, because it's the word of God is going forth. But here in Luke 18:8, it says, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? So right now we're seeing the beginning, I believe, of a great revival in the world, because that funeral service was broadcasted globally. Nations around the earth heard the gospel preached. If they were watching that, nations of the earth heard the gospel preached. So we're at a choice. Are we going to stand up and deliver gospel message or not? But in the last days, it says that they're going to deny the power of the gospel. They're going to say, well, we're the real church. We have the real answer. But yet they deny the power of the gospel. Jesus talked about beware of last days, false prophets. Many will come in my name. They're going to be performing signs and wonders. They're going to be counterfeiting the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit. And you have to have discernment. You have to be able to look at that and say, something's off with that. And really pray about it. Okay, so let's go, you kind of look at how can believers in Christ have that falling away? So let's look at Matthew, parable of the sower. And this really does sum it up. So if you're not familiar with it, it's the word of God is like the word in the kingdom. If anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches it away as it was sown in his heart. He is the one who receives the seed by the wayside. But he who receives the seed on the stony places is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet there is no root within himself. He endures only for a while. But when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, he immediately stumbles. Go to the next one. Now he who receives the seed among the thorns is the one who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives the seed on good ground is the one who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100, some 60, and some 30. Okay. So it's really about the soil of our hearts, isn't it? And it requires work on the person that receives the word. Because if they don't work, if they're distracted by the cares of the world, I'm worried about this, I'm worried about that, or they're concerned about cancel culture, what are they going to think about me if I stand up for the word of God? I'm going to go with this crowd because, you know, I got some friends there, and if I go with that group, they won't cancel me. So we really have to watch the soil of our heart. So that seed takes root and grows into a fruit tree. And our job is to be fruit producers. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, gentleness, patience. Okay? We're to be fruit producers. And he's talking there about the fruit production producing 30, 60, or 100 fold in this lifetime. Because you only get your lifetime to be that level of fruit producer for the Lord. And that's what we as Christians are judged on. We are judged before the Bema Seat of Christ by our fruit production. It's just like, you know, when you hear the parable of the talents. Oh, God, you know, I hid mine in the ground because I knew you were a taskmaster. And he says, I expected you to go work that and multiply that. And it gets taken away from that one and given to the one that had much. That's God's kingdom economy. We are to be fruit producers, and that's what we're going to be judged on. So the reason I'm saying all this about not taking an offense is that offense is one of those last days bait of Satan that he wants you to take, because that offense causes division. It causes division among even those that aren't being saved, but it causes division about those that are. Because when I am offended, I am not listening to the Holy Spirit. Okay? My discernment is clouded now because now I'm looking at it emotionally. Well, he hurt my feelings. You know, you can have a true offense where somebody has offended you directly, or you can pick up somebody else's offense because, oh, I can identify with that group of people. I'm going to pick up that offense and take it unto myself as if it was my personal offense, and you have no reason to do that. But now your discernment is compromised. Okay? So the reason that's so important is that is the sin in the garden. Because when Satan came to Eve and had her question, well, you know, you can eat every fruit, but you can't eat of that tree, because that was God's tree. So, you know, she's thinking, well, he's kind of put it this way, that God's withholding good things from you. So she takes the offense. And now she can't, you know, here she had a relationship. Maybe she did, maybe she didn't. But I think if she really would have had a relationship, she would have said, oh, no, that's not, my father's not like that. But did she say that? No. She took the offense. Her discernment was compromised. So when we are looking at the last days list of what people are like, they're unloving and unforgiving. Because they have taken that offense. They can look at their brother. I mean, I was, Paul and I were really saddened when we were watching some preachers, you know, saying that Charlie wasn't a real Christian. And all I could think of was Stephen in Scripture, the first martyr Stephen. And so here's the wild thing. God had me read that whole section and do some study on Stephen back in August. He told me to go into the scripture and look at the death of Stephen in August. And some of the things that when you read in there, when Saul, who was the Pharisee of Pharisees, and they were stoning Stephen, and they're throwing the coats down before Saul. He is in total agreement with the murder of this man. He is just as much enraged because he's part of the religious organization of the day. He has taken the offense. He's not even going to look at what Stephen was preaching, which was giving the history of the faithfulness of God with the covenant that God had cut with Israel. He is giving an account of it. And then he points to Jesus, and that's when the offense was taken because, you know, they couldn't see that Jesus was the Messiah. And then they stoned him. So this is not in my, I'm going off script big time, but this is important. When I noticed when I was reading, you know, he asks God when he's dying to not hold that offense or hold this into account against them. So he's doing exactly what Jesus did when Jesus died on the cross, and he publicly proclaimed not to hold that sin of the murder against them. Stephen's doing the same thing. He's saying, I'm not, God, don't hold this sin against them. So Saul heard that. Fast forward a couple chapters in Acts, and when Saul is going to go find some more Christians, they called it the Way. New Christianity at the time was called the Way. He was on his way to go get some more Christians and bind them up in chains and bring them before the Sanhedrin and who knows. And then, of course, the Lord appears to him on the road to Damascus and blinds him. And interesting, all the other men around heard a great thunder and a noise, and they weren't seeing anything spiritually, but he did hear the voice of Christ saying, "Why are you persecuting me?" All right? So he's blinded for 3 days and told to go into the next city to a street called Straight and meet this man, and he would pray for him. And when he did, of course, the Lord had to deal with that man that was going to pray for him, because he's like, "Are you kidding me, Lord? This is the guy that's killing Christians. This is the guy that's rounding him up in prison." And he was obedient, and he laid hands on him, and if something like scales physically fell off of Saul's eyes. And when you read in the scripture, God changed his name from Saul to Paul. And I know, I don't have an actual scriptural reference for this, but I know in my heart that because Stephen forgave him at the moment of his murder, and he did it publicly, that we got Paul the Apostle, who wrote most of the New Testament. I mean, the explosion of the Holy Spirit after Pentecost, after the martyr of Stephen, just pushed Christianity to the next level. So when I'm watching Charlie Kirk's funeral and I see Erica Kirk forgive the man that murdered her husband, I turned to my husband and I said, "This is just like Acts. She's publicly forgiven this man. And now, because it was a public confession of somebody who truly wronged her and the family, not to forgive him, I believe in the spirit realm that two things happened that day. The gospel was proclaimed and the man was publicly forgiven. So we're in the last days, end times revival. So we cannot be dragging our heels with the assignment God has given each one of us as individuals to see the harvest come in the door. Because the harvest is great. And we're to pray to the Lord of the harvest to bring the harvesters into the field to reap the harvest. So yes, the last days are two things happening. The gospel preached to all the world, a great salvation of souls, but we're also going to see those of the faith having a falling away. And that's what we need to guard our hearts against, not to take an offense against another believer for whatever reason, because this is what Satan is going to use to cause division. And if we are divided and not loving one another, how are we going to be effective? And Satan knows that, and we know it, because we know Jesus said it. So let's go to, I wanted to jump ahead to Matthew 24 in the Amplified. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Be careful that no one misleads you, deceiving you and leading you into error. For many will come on the strength of my name, appropriating the name which belongs to me, saying that I am the Christ, the Messiah, and they will lead many astray. Many false prophets will rise up and deceive and lead many into error." So Jesus here is warning us that the spirit of Antichrist is already here in the world. That spirit of "this is not really Jesus, this is Jesus," or "this is the Messiah, and this is what you need to be doing, not this over here." You have to know what the scripture says, abiding in the vine, so that you are not deceived. And you're going to be deceived if you are holding something against a brother or sister, because that is what God called murder in your heart. And you're supposed to lay whatever offerings you have before God at the altar and go make it right with your brother or sister before God accepts your offering. I mean, it's a serious thing. And we saw that when we read that book, Forgiving What You Can't Forget. But in John Bevere's book, The Bait of Satan, I will tell you how serious it is. It's something that he goes over and over again. We cannot be business as usual. If we're part of the army of God in these last days, we have to guard our hearts and minds against every wile of the enemy. That means you have to be in the Word. You have to be fruit producers. And the only way you're going to be a fruit producer, Psalm 1:3, is blessed is the man whose delight is in his law. That's the word of the Lord. And his law he meditates day and night. That's that prayer, meditation day and night. He will be a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, which yield its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And wherever he does, it prospers. So we have to be connected all the time to Christ. And we can't be easily distracted by the things of the world. We have to be so in love with Christ that that is what we are going after. We can't be distracted. We each have a plan that we're supposed to be following for the Lord. And I know it's hard because I know I get distracted. And we all have things that distract us. But we have to realize that this is it. We ran out of time. And for those of us that are older, we begin to feel our mortality.
Every day.
Yeah, every day. So I'm looking around the room, and most of us, that'd be nice if we're over 40. Okay. And, yeah. And, you know, one of the things that even Paul and I were talking about this the other day, that, you know, our job as older believers in Christ, kind of been around the block a couple times, is to be the mentors to help disciple the next generation. Okay? There's a lot that this new wave of new Christians, baby Christians, are going to need help with. They're going to need help with learning how to lay things down, how to study the Word. They're going to need hands laid on them to deliver, have the Holy Spirit deliver them from sickness, demonic things that have shackled them. And we know how to walk in those things. We know how to pray. We're also the older generation that has got some money stored up. And we have to pray about, okay, God, where do you need finances sown? What's the good ground to sow the finances in? And the second half is that when the Breaking Hell's Economy by Joseph C. talks about this, you really need to look at the ministries that you're sowing into. Not just the heartstrings when they ask for money, but you need to look at, well, what's their fruit they're producing? What's the fruit? And if it's good ground, and the Lord is putting it upon your heart to sow into that good ground, you need to pray over that seed. You need to put some fertilizer on it when you plant that seed. And you need to thank the Lord for the 30, 60, 100-fold return on that investment, even if you never see it in this time, in your lifetime. You need to plant it. So as older Christians, we've got a job to do. We have a discipling that we need to do with the younger. And the younger generation, they're the, you know, that I would have that energy back, right? they're the ones that are going to be meeting this younger generation. So even when you're looking at the organization Turning Point that Charlie Kirk began, there's a lot of young people that have picked up that mantle. And you know what? You need to pray for those people. We might not know their names like we did Charlie's, but we need to pray that the Lord would give them a spirit of boldness, a spirit of wisdom, a spirit of revelation. And we need to pray for those that haven't yet come into the fold yet, those that don't know Christ yet, that the Holy Spirit is, that's his job. The Holy Spirit's job is to draw all men unto Christ, right? So we need to pray that the Lord work in those people's hearts as the word is sown, that there's a harvest and it doesn't land on rocky ground and the world doesn't distract them from what they're doing, because the time is really short. I want to make sure I've got everything here. Look at Matthew 24. This is where he says again that many will be offended and repelled and begin to distrust and desert him whom they ought to trust and obey. They will stumble and fall away and betray one another and pursue one another with hatred. Wow. And the love of a great body of people will grow cold because of the multiplied lawlessness and iniquity. But he who endures to the end will be saved. So here in Matthew 24, when they were asked, what are going to be some of the signs of your return? And Jesus is very clear here that an offense is a huge one. And it's so much of an offense that it causes people to question their faith and to say, well, I'm not going to believe that anymore. I'm going to go with this church over here because my sin is a pleasure and it's comfortable for me. And that Bible-believing church tells me that what I'm doing is a sin and I don't want to deal with that. So I'm going over here. Are you seeing that already? My mother-in-law, this was years ago, she and my father-in-law left a church in Stanton, an Anglican church in Stanton that had been there since before the Revolutionary War, because they were siding with having homosexuals in leadership and in the church. And the rector at the time did not even give the congregation a vote. He decided that that's what they were going to do. And they walked out the door. And then it happened again when they were fellowshipping at a Lutheran church in the same town. Same thing happened. Okay? So, you know, this sin has crept in. And not just in the established denominational churches, but even in other small house group churches. You know? And it's not being called out. And when it is called out, you know, you have to makes you wonder, where did that seed fall on good ground? Did they stumble on the rocks of offense in their life when Jesus was pointing it out? So it's a hard thing because you get canceled. And so here comes back to the other thing. Do you have a fear of man? Or do you have a fear of God? Because every one of us is going to stand before the throne and give an account for every word we ever said, everything that we ever did. It's going to be worse for those that know have Christ, because they have no, they have nothing. But we have the blood of Christ. So when you make a choice to say, I'm not going to call that out, if the Holy Spirit is put upon your heart to say something and you don't do that, you've missed an opportunity to grow fruit. Because that's what we present before the Lord when we stand before the Bema seat of Christ. We're covered with the blood of the Lamb. We are justified just as if we've never sinned. We have our ticket into heaven. But what reward are you going to have? Because when you say, I'm not going to call out that sin, they won't be my friend anymore, you have a fear of man. You don't have a fear of God. And when you don't fear God, you've taken an offense. And your discernment is compromised. We just do not have time to mess with this anymore. We do not. Time is too short. I know this is a hard word, but I kind of felt the Holy Spirit really putting it in our hearts that this word's really for all of Christianity right now. We are at the point of the beginning of a revival, and we're also at the point where we have choices we have to make when we hear things and see things that we know are not according to Scripture, and the only way you're going to know if it's Scripture or not is if you're in the Word. Okay? You need to be in the Word, and you need to be in prayer so that you can spot it and deal with it. I love you. I know that's a hard word. But the Lord loves us because, you know, all Scripture is profitable for instruction and reproof. And if he didn't love us, he wouldn't be hard with us sometimes. Because he loves us and he wants us to be fruit producers 100-fold. Because what are you going to give Christ when you pass, when you die, or when you're raptured? You only get that short amount of time. Okay, let's just pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you do love us, Lord, and that you've given us the warnings of what things are going to be happening in these last few moments before your soon and quick return for us, Lord. Father, help us to be fruit producers, abiding in your vine, Lord, praying for others, Lord, sharing the gospel, and not to take any offense. That we grow in you, Lord, and help others grow in you too, Lord. I'm remembering the Lord's Prayer that you tell us that we are to forgive others because you forgave us. And it is that serious. If we can't forgive our brother in Christ, the Lord is going to hold that against us, believe it or not. We'll have to give him an account for everything that we said. Father, I just ask in Jesus' name that this next week you just impress upon our hearts, even if we think we have unforgiveness, Lord, just reveal to us by your Holy Spirit, Father, and give us the eyes to see others the way you see them, and to be like Stephen, Lord, that forgave them even at the point of his death. We thank you for the revival, Lord, that's coming. In Jesus' name, amen.